In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The point of the Apostle Paul in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, is very evident. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He is talking about grace. But it is the approach to the subject that makes this text such a powerful and engaging text for our consideration this morning. As if Paul were to say, the sufficiency of God's grace is manifested in two ways to each believer. First, in the sublime mysteries of the faith. And secondly, in the day-to-day afflictions, troubles, distresses, and griefs that we all have to suffer. The apostle is constrained in this part of this book to defend his apostleship, and that is the context in which these words are spoken. He has to compare himself with some who were subverting the gospel in the city of Corinth. In the previous chapter, and again in the verse immediately following our reading, he speaks sarcastically of those most eminent apostles. And then he goes on to say, I too can boast. And it's in that context that he leads us to this expression, I must boast. There is nothing to be gained by it, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And with that, then, the apostle tells about this most remarkable incident that took place some 14 years ago. A heavenly vision that caught him up into paradise. Of this event, we know nothing more than what we see here. Even more remarkable is that the apostle himself doesn't know that much about it. For example, he doesn't know whether it was in the body or out of the body, whether he was physically transported up into the third heaven, the abode of God and of all the saints in heaven, whether he was physically transported as were Enoch and Elijah, or whether it was in his mind that he was transported into heaven. You and I, in all likelihood, will never know such an experience as the apostle had on that day. And still, by the gracious and undeserved favor of God, we know and have known the great mysteries of God because we have grasped them by faith. There is set forth for us and for our edification the mysteries of the incarnate Christ, the mystery of the Holy Trinity, many, many mysteries in the form of the articles of faith that we have in our scriptures. And the greatest mystery of all, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The mystery that he has redeemed me, that by his sufferings, death, he has taken away my sin, that God has manifested his grace and worked it out in this way, in Christ, so that everything is centered in Christ. That is a great mystery, and certainly as great as anything the apostle saw, because we shall see it all too. We shall be with him and see him as he is, even though now we see only through a glass darkly. And so the apostle boasts with a certainty of faith that has no doubt about the truthfulness of the promises of God. As he was singled out for this special vision and revelation, so he was also singled out for a special affliction. This thorn in the flesh, again, about which we know so little. It's unknown and unknowable. He speaks of it as a messenger of Satan to batter him about with a fist, to cuff him up, for which he besought the Lord for relief on occasion, three times. And the Lord responds with that great theme, "My grace is sufficient for you." He said, "This is given to me, lest I become exalted above measure." Introducing this, in the previous chapter, he had already suggested, if I must boast in order to establish my apostleship, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. We have this paradox now that instead of boasting about that he had been chosen as an apostle, that he had been chosen as the one to be the preacher to the Gentiles, that he had been the one to have the great Damascus experience, that he had been the one to be taken up into the third heaven, and all the things about which he could boast, he says, rather, I will boast in my infirmities. For even the greatest gifts, since he says, lest he be exalted above all, these greatest gifts can become the occasion and the entry point of Satan in the life of the believer. We need only to look at King Saul, King David, King Solomon, great men of God who then, because and through, as an entry point of Satan, the great privilege that was theirs, had their faith subverted and fell. It's a fact of life for the godly, for all of us believers in Christ. We think of Job, how God must afflict in order to discipline us and keep us close to Him. His grace is shown in this also. Job, whom Satan struck with painful boils by permission of the Lord Himself, in a way, God and Satan cooperate, though each with a totally different motive. Satan only to destroy, and God to nurture. So God deals with us by granting great spiritual benefits, by granting the promises of His grace in the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, and also by permitting pain of body, mind, and estate. The one is not given us to exalt us unduly, nor is the other given us to destroy us, but both in order to focus us and keep us turned to His grace and forgiveness. It is a paradox. It's unknown and incomprehensible to the fleshly mind. It is that which has been known from the time of the fathers as the theology of the cross, that all focuses on the cross. Compared with the notion of the flesh, the theology of grace. This expression, theology of cross and grace, comes up in Luther's 95 Theses already. And in his explanation of those theses, which he published late in the summer of the following year, the summer of 1518, Luther commented in one place, "A theologian of the cross, that is, one who speaks of the crucified and hidden God, teaches that punishment, crosses, and death are the most precious treasury of all." the word treasury tips off as to what the context is, this treasury of grace, and he was discussing the whole matter of indulgences and all that. But the greatest treasury are these punishments, crosses, and death. And then he goes on to note that not all have the grace to receive these alike. And he quotes James chapter 1 in this context, saying, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials." My grace is sufficient. In every trouble of mind and body, let us grasp with faith and confidence the words that the apostle received from God: "Sufficient for you is my grace, for the power is brought to its conclusion in weakness." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.